Okay, let's go ahead and pull it in. We'll need to get rolling here. We're a little bit late, but we wanted to give time for things to cool off a little bit.
It's feeling better now.
A little better.
Yeah. We
broke sweat and gathered our 7 days left. Yeah, Sunday school is meeting out there at the other end where it's a little cooler. You know, this room is still way, way warm. So, yeah, yikes. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Then, Father, we thank you for bringing us together once again. We thank you for another beautiful, sunshiny day that you've made. Lord, as we look into your word, we are absolutely dependent on you to be our teacher. Pray for your Holy Spirit to give us that illumination, the understanding we need. Help us, Lord, to take from this what we need to live and to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been in Genesis chapter 1, 24 to 31, looking at the role of women now. We've looked at the role of men, both in the home and in the church. We've spent, last Sunday kind of getting an idea through Genesis chapter 1, some of the core information. What we want to do now is move over to chapter 2. And I know I've got verse 4 down to verse 25. We really don't need all of that. If you want to jump up to verse 16 of chapter 2, that's kind of the core of the information that we're headed to. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that ye eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In the Hebrew, if you literally translated it, it would say, "In dying, you will die." So the moment they eat of the tree, they die spiritually, separated from God. They begin then to die physically. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So at this point, there is no sin. So they're clothed both in glory and innocence. Now, God had created man with this need for a helper. He parades the animals in front of Adam, allows Adam to name them. And remember, at this point, Adam has no sin. So he has, humanly speaking, a perfect intellect. He's extremely intelligent. And he names all of the animals, notices that there's, male and female counterparts for them, and notices that he doesn't have a female counterpart. So God makes for him then a woman. Now, Genesis 1, 26 to 31 shows the equality in the personhood of men and women. Genesis chapter 2 here describes the unique purpose or the unique role that the woman has in creation. Chapter 2 gives kind of a more detailed account of what happened on this sixth day. And remember that for Hebrew writing style, they will, give a broad account, and then they'll go back and either give more detail or give more detail of a section of the account. And that's what we have here. It's not another creation account. It's the same one, just expanded with some more detail. That's the way Hebrew writing style is. So you don't have several creations. Don't
you
be thinking that.
From people that are skeptics or whatever. Oh, there's two creation accounts. You know?
Oh, yeah. Well, you can find three or four if you want to be really nitpicky about it.
Well, you know,
if
people were out to deceive all the people that came after them, they wouldn't blatantly put two different creation accounts in the first three chapters.
No.
You know, they would. But if it was perfectly exact the same, they say, well, see, obviously it's plagiarized. I mean,
No, they just, you know, we believe in the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation of Scripture, which means we allow for the writing styles. We let metaphors be metaphors. We let similes be similes. But if it's very plain that it's a literal account, we take it literal. Okay, we use the same rules for interpreting Scripture as we would for any other piece of literature, because they are universal and they work. So when you study Hebrew writing style, this is what you find, that they'll give an account of something, and then they'll take a part of that account and give some more detail. And they might do that a couple of times in different aspects of the larger account. That's just what we have here. No big thing, not several creation accounts, just more detail, right? So, back over in chapter 2, verse 7, let's go and look at it. It said, Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul or eternal soul at this point. The context in this verse makes it clear that man, the word man, refers to Adam, specifically the male human being, and not man in the general context, not the generic sense of mankind. All right? Now, you see in verse 15, God gave him a job, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So work came before sin. Work is a good thing. We were created for meaningful work. It's not good that we don't have something to do. I mean, we know. Us grown-ups were kids once. You kids are kids now. You know, if you have too much time on your hands, you're going to get in trouble. That's just what happens. So God created us for meaningful work. And the word work can be described a task, I guess, that God gave to Adam this to serve, to take care of the garden. He gave him something to do. In other words, he had meaning and purpose in his life. Now, this is this meaning, this purpose, was one of protection and guarding, since keep means to watch over, to tend it, to take care of it. And again, this is all before sin. So work is a good thing. Now, what sin has done is corrupted that. So now a lot of work is meaningless. It's purposeless. It's futile. Part of the curse that Adam will experience is that instead of the ground just, you know, with bringing forth with very little effort, once sin has come, he has to work for it, and he has to struggle, and it's by the sweat of his brow. And you know, so when Adam sinned, that sin affected all of creation, and it becomes very difficult to, if I can say, eke out a living then because of sin. All right. So let's look at a few things. What are the specific tasks or the specific instructions that God gave to Adam before Eve was created? Okay, tending the garden, keep it. What else did he do before Eve?
To name the
animals. Okay, to name the animals. So God gave him something to do. God gave him a mental exercise, I guess, just to name all the critters. And we'll see the purpose behind that naming the critters was to show Adam that at that point, anyways, he didn't have a companion. He didn't have a help like the other animals did. All right? based on verse 20, what could be the possible reason that God named all the animals? I just answered this question for you, but go ahead and tell me. What would be the possible reason that God had Adam name all the animals before he created Eve?
In some cultures, if you name something, you have ownership over.
Okay, all right. Now, God had already given him dominion, control, there to unlock and enjoy the secrets of creation.
She's part of him. I mean, she's different than the animals.
Right.
She's on a higher pedestal. Mm-hmm.
But at this point, she doesn't exist yet.
Oh.
He's naming the animals before Eve shows up, gets created. Well, that may be true, but why would God have Adam name the animals before he created Eve?
He had him name the animals before he created Eve so that he would see his need for a soul, so that he realized he was alone and was not someone suitable for him.
That he didn't have a counterpart, like the animals had counterparts.
Every animal had a male and female.
They had a counterpart.
And Adam has no one.
So God creates everything, calls it good, very good, and yet he says it's not good that man should be alone. So he has Adam name all the animals. He notices that he does not have the companion that the other animals have. So then God, verse 21, causes a deep sleep to fall upon him, takes a rib and makes a woman. His counterpart, all right? So a couple of things happen. Now, we have the institution of marriage here at verse 25 or so. But something else takes place. This doesn't just deal with the marriage relationship. It deals with human community, right? At this point, before Eve shows up, Adam's the only human being in existence in the universe. God says that's not ideal. As soon as Eve is created, from that point on, there would always be at least two human beings in the universe. Now, not only did God create a helpmeet, a mate for Adam, he also created community for human beings. We were created to need each other, to be in a community. It's not good that anyone is outside of a supportive, edifying, encouraging community. We see a stark example of this with the kid, the shooter down in Colorado, not Colorado, Florida. He was isolated. He was not in community. I mean, yes, he's completely responsible for what he did, but nobody had his back. Nobody was checking on him. Nobody was being his friend. Nobody was coming up, putting his arm around him and saying, "Hey, I've heard you're having a rough time. Can we talk about it?" Okay, he was isolated. Now, that's just one example of what happens when human beings are not in a supportive community, which is what makes churches so extremely important. God created Christians for community. There are no legitimate Lone Ranger Christians. We're not designed for that. We have to have one another. That is also what we see built into this, that once Eve comes along, people are not to be alone. They're not to be isolated from one another. Even in chapter 10, 11 of Genesis with the Tower of Babel, with the confusion of the languages, he divides people up into people groups that way, but still not even individuals. So groups of people went off in different areas of the planet speaking the same language. It is not good that human beings be isolated. That's why in prisons, solitary confinement is some of the most brutally effective means of prisoner correction and management, because it will drive you insane to be by yourself. We're not designed like that. So God knocks Adam out, takes a rib, creates a woman, and there he is. All right. It's oops. We don't want to go there yet. Okay, we got some more to do. We just don't have any slides. All right. Look at verses 18 to 23 on chapter 2. All right. We said that it's not good. Verse 18, for man to be alone. Verse 19, he forms a beast. Verse 20, Adam names them. Verse 21, God puts Adam to sleep. Verse 22, takes the rib. Verse 23 says, all right, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Verse 24, we have the institution of marriage. Verse 25, we have them dressed in the glory of their innocency. All right. Now, the Hebrew word here, helper or help meet, does not suggest anything demeaning or less important. It doesn't mean anything slightly resembling a less valuable role. Using this same term, God describes himself as a helper of his children. Exodus 18, Deuteronomy 33, Psalm 20. So if it's a derogatory term, God uses it of himself. Well, God's not going to do that. God does not compromise his own glory. So what this suggests then is a distinct role for the woman, since Eve was created as a helper for Adam, and not the other way around. It says that, let me see if I can find it. Okay, deep sleep to fall upon Adam, verse 21, took one of the ribs, and man said, made a woman, okay, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Okay, I'm looking for it, I can't find it. Help meet, okay, suitable meat. Okay, that, yeah. So in the Hebrew, this description is the kind of helper that Eve was created to be. Could say his complement, one who is like him, one who corresponds to him, one who is comparable to him. It suggests that the woman will be like him in contrast to all the other animals that were not like him. All the animals that didn't correspond to him. And again, there was no, you know, female among the animals for him. So in verse 22, God literally built or made Eve. I mean, he takes a rib and he builds this wonderful creature from Adam, making her his counterpart out of the rib, which is, of course, different than he created. Why didn't God take a pile of dirt and make Eve like he took a pile of dirt and made Adam? Why didn't he do that?
Well, there's one thing in the book of Revelation. The marriage supper of the Lamb and goes with John 17, where God, you know, calls us to be one with him. John 15, abide in Christ. There's I don't know those kids here, but there's a supernatural oneness in Christian couples that are married from the physical union that really represents Christ and his church.
Absolutely.
There's a oneness.
Absolutely.
That's why that's not to be defiled. And I think when you look at this, God is saying, here, these animals are made from all this, but this woman is one with you, this you know, this other creation. She's coming out of you. And I think it represents the fact that this helpmeet and he would be one. And yeah, they have individual personalities, and we get all that. You know, people want to debate, you know. But the thing is I think God is saying, you know, especially when it comes to, it's a God-ordained marriage. This first marriage is God-ordained. So there's a oneness between these two. There's two, but they're one. And then so much so that she came out of him.
Yeah. If God only had efficiency in mind, male and female is not the best way to do it. All right, it's messy and it's complicated, and it takes time. If God was just interested in reproductive efficiency, there are better ways to do that, faster ways to do that, more efficient ways to do that. God created us male and female because he needed an analog, he needed a metaphor, a picture of his relationship with his people. And that is best pictured in his wisdom with a husband-wife relationship, whether it is God with Israel or whether it is Jesus with his church. We in our marriages we're the earthly metaphor of God's relationship with his people. Right? He needed male and female in order to demonstrate that relationship. So this whole, you know, you get to choose your own gender thing, no, you don't. That flies exactly directly in the face of what God has done. So we should expect Satan to do that, because Satan always tries to corrupt and to imitate what God has done. So, you know, we're created in God's image, we're created for meaningful work, we're created male and female. We see the attacks on all three fronts. And this whole gender choosing garbage is just another aspect of that. You know, I told you before, it doesn't matter what Caitlyn Jenner does to his body, the dude's still a dude. Okay, it's just the way it is. All right, he is genetically made by God male. We need that metaphor because nothing else even comes close to God's relationship with his people. Nothing else on earth really paints that kind of picture that God has with his people. Again, whether it's God or Israel or Jesus and the church, nothing else does that but a good, godly marriage. So he gave us this picture of what his relationship with his people is supposed to look like.
Yeah. I think the other attack comes from, you know, it's Romans 1, where, you know, I think people that think that they want to take care of the environment or they love animals and they give to rescue puppies and stuff, you know, that's all good. You know, I try not to pollute and I don't litter and stuff like that. But God's not impressed when people replace him with that. And that's just another case of idolatry.
They worship.
There's no Mother Earth, it's Father God. You know,
they worship the creation instead of the creator. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so God's not impressed when you can, you know, you leave your spouse because you're really into recycling. You know, I mean, But I guess my point to this is that, you know, we deal with, and I'll say, you know, atheists, but evolutionists and stuff like that, wanting to make animals, and this is where I like to debate, and it's just a competitiveness, but I think when people say, oh, you're trying to, you know, humans are the pinnacle of your God's creation, we're no different than any other animal, and you hear this, there is no God, and we all evolved. Okay, that's great. And why are you against me killing animals to eat? Since we evolved, and we're more highly evolved, so, and there's no God, I owe nothing to this creation.
Yeah, well,
you know, from their worldview.
If you use facts and logic, you throw them off.
Well, I mean, they argue from emotion.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah.
But I'm just saying that if there's no God, I don't owe. In fact, I'm trying to evolve higher and higher and higher and higher and higher, and if they can't keep up, I mean... But see, what they do is they use the conscience God gave them to argue for what they know is right, which is, you know, taking care of God's creation.
Yeah.
And but yet they get rid of him. And I'm just saying that we are the pinnacle of God's creation because we're the only creature that he could fellowship with.
We're the only ones that have a living soul. God breathed into the nostrils, you know, the breath of life, and man became a living, an eternal soul. Now, the animals, they might have souls, they might have spirits, but they're not eternal. Okay, they will, you know, when the animal dies, if the animals have soul or spirits, and we're not even sure if they do, they would die when the animal physically dies. Our soul lives on. It is eternal. And it was, again, designed to fellowship with God. And there's every indication through Scripture that if Adam hadn't have blown it, he may still be alive today. That if sin had not cursed this planet, I mean, death comes because of sin. There's no reason for Adam to have died except that he introduced sin into the world. I would still be in pre-flood conditions, you know, if Adam hadn't sinned.
Healthier.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's not the planet that needs saving. It's the people on the planet that need saving. I know that's cliche, but cliches are cliches because they work. You know, that it's true. Yeah. And how in the world do we get off on that? I have no idea. So, yeah, that.
Oh, it's, and God's not impressed. It's idolatry. You see it everywhere. These people,
oh, yeah.
They just, you know, we need to do this. And you know, it's like this this gun thing that's going on across. Hey, yeah. The human heart, it's all deflection. It's all deflection.
Oh, yeah.
No one wants
yeah.
to say, I'm a sinner. Hey, I tell you what, if you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, none of that stuff. You
no.
pile up every bomb and gun in New York City right in the Central Park, it wouldn't hurt anybody.
Nope.
You know, so, but no one wants to say, I'm bad. I'm a yeah. sinner. I deserve to yeah. go to hell. They'd rather say, whatever we made over there, that thing, that's to blame.
Yeah.
I'm not to blame, you know?
All right, let's see if we can finish this up before we go on. Okay, so men and women are of the same kind. All right, they are both human beings, yet in his infinite wisdom, God, again, he created two distinct genders. And again, each person's gender is determined by God. We don't get to choose that because we are created male and female by God's design. It is to really to say you get to choose your gender is to say you are going to replace God with yourself and try to go against God's clear design and his clear authority. When he has already determined what your gender is going to be. God made us male and female, and that's the only two genders that legitimately, scripturally, correctly exist. Now, let's see if we can wrap this up. Today's society, there's a trend towards making things gender neutral, everything from bathrooms to language. College dorms, you know, some people even believe that, again, people can choose their gender, change their gender. That's just wrong. In Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we saw that God intentionally created male and female, intentionally created man and woman distinct, all right? Now, while you know men and women are given responsibility of being God's image bearers to the rest of creation, God still had a specific purpose in mind when he created Eve, and that was to be the counterpart, the helper for Adam, not a servant to Adam, but an equal, okay, equal yet different complement to Adam. So women do not serve men. Women help men. Women complete men. Being a helper does not mean that Eve was inferior to Adam. In fact, men and women need each other. We are interdependent. But we're not interchangeable. And there's a big difference there. An interdependent community was part of God's plan from the beginning. When we talked about community and God creating us for community, he created this interdependence built into us. So the Bible teaches that things that they can be equal in value and worth and yet have distinctions. Women and men are equal in value. They are equal in worth, but there are some very stark distinctions that God has given each of us. And when those are ignored, it is... It is bad. When we ignore God's created plan, bad things happen. So both men and women created in the image and likeness of God. Men and women are the same kind. That's human beings created different genders. Each person's gender determined by God. Women as well as men have the unique roles, both of them to live to glorify God in the role that God has created them to be in. All right. Excuse me. This is going to be the last we spend on gender for a while. We're going to move in, as you saw, to God the Father, starting not next week because it's Easter, but the week after. Remember that since both men and women carry the stamp, the impression, the molding of the image of God, that means every human being, whether male or female, deserves to be treated with respect, deserves to be treated with honor, deserves to be treated in a non-jerk-like fashion. You don't be a jerk to anybody. Remember in Philippians, that's what moderation means, basically, is don't be a jerk, be like Jesus. We are mandated to treat every other human being with love and respect because they carry the image of God stamped upon them. That makes every life important. It is the driving motivation behind our belief in the sanctity of life beginning at conception. So much pulls from God having placed his image in human beings that we are to treat each other, male or female, with that honor and with that respect. And when we don't, it is sin that we need to repent of. It's just that simple. Okay. Any questions? We're going to wrap that up. Okay, y'all are staring at me. So let's pray, and we'll fellowship a little bit afterwards. Father, we thank you for this look into your word, and thank you in your wisdom that you created us male and female to fulfill your purpose, to be your living metaphor for your relationship with your people. And I pray, Father, that you would remind us, teach us, guide us, so that we do honor and respect other people. Not really necessarily because everybody deserves the respect, Lord, that's not the issue, but they carry your stamp. They carry your image that makes them respectable, that makes them worthy of honor. Help us, Lord, manifest this through your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got about 15 minutes. Take a little bit of time and fellowship, and then we'll get started. And hopefully it'll be cooled off just a little bit more.